Acts chapter 8, we're going to read the first 8 verses of this chapter together as we come to the Word of God for Him to speak to us tonight. And Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen there. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord will bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. This evening I want us to think particularly on the statement there that's made in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. I don't propose to re-preach what I was talking about this morning, but I would have you to keep that in mind, what we were considering, as we come to this text tonight. There was great joy in that city. Before we go further, let's pause and ask the Lord to meet with us and to speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, again this evening we come to Thee in Jesus' name, and it is our prayer that Thou wilt allow the Word of God to be used by the Spirit of God to bring our hearts closer to our Savior, that we might learn of Him and that we might love Him more. Lord, we ask for a time with Thyself. We ask a time in which the presence of Christ would be discerned by our own minds and hearts, and that we would find Him to be not only sufficient for our heart needs, but that which is indeed for us altogether lovely. Lord, we put ourselves before Thee, a needy people, a helpless people by ourselves. Lord, we are those who are in need of a visitation of God. And we come to Thee then in Jesus' name, and we would pray with all our hearts that there would also allow there to be joy in this city, as there was in that city those many years ago. Lord, bless this time then. Bless us as Thy people. Lord, we plead the blood of the Lord Jesus over our hearts. We confess to Thee that, Lord, we are but sinners. But, Lord, we're thankful that there's an answer for everything that is wrong with us, to make us altogether right with Thee. Bless us then. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The scripture that we read this evening tells us that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. And there was a result of that preaching. It says that the city was filled with joy. It was not a joy that was simply a result of hearing a man speak, but it was a joy that was fixed on what was the subject of his preaching. It is apparent from the reading that no sooner had the words left his mouth as he began to preach than the power of God began its irresistible work. People willingly received it and were converted, and rejoiced in the deliverance and the freedom that is found in the person of Christ. We would love to have such a time as this in our own midst and in our city. We might ask the question about this time that we read of, how was such a thing possible? That there should be the simple, plain, straightforward preaching of Christ that produced such joy. We might ask, was it the overruling of wickedness by the hand of God? Well, you'd have to say yes in many ways. We would have to say, in the matter of any reception of the gospel, that God overrules the sinfulness and the deadness of the fallen heart. But remember this. The city was Samaria. Do you remember what else happened at Samaria? Years before, Philip had his feet touch the ground of that place. A wearied Savior sat on a well there and spoke to a sin-sick woman. Then, through the testimony of an opened heart and with words directed to those who gathered because of her, the Lord Jesus divinely impressed the gospel on the waiting people of Samaria. And in the day when the Savior said that He was the living water, of which if a man should drink, he should never thirst again, there was in the city of Samaria that day a gladness that came over that city. Again, not to preach this morning's message, but I would just simply point out to you again, here is another example of the presence of Christ doing the work of a Redeemer. And the result is gladness. In very fact, Christ had gone on before Philip to that place. At the time when the Lord Jesus spoke to that woman, His disciples did not understand why He would talk to such an immoral person in that place. But we see that the Lord Jesus was opening the door for the gospel. A door opened not just for them, but years later for others in that city as well. Now we read of Philip coming to that place after years had passed and a new generation was on its way up. There were many in that place already that you have to say belong to the Lord Jesus. There were probably some that were still there in that place who had believed and were made glad in that day when the Lord sat upon the well and preached to those who gathered at the behest of a woman who said, "Come and hear Him who told me all things whatsoever I have done." Let it be understood, Philip did not go to Samaria because of some desire of his own. He went because it was in the heart of the Lord Jesus for him to go there. In the providence and the purpose and the sovereign will of God, Philip went down to Samaria because Christ had prepared the ground. And I say the same result was seen. Joy came as Jesus once again, through His servant, conquered the wickedness and sorrows of a beleaguered people. And there was great joy in that city because Jesus visited again. My premise this evening, again, is very simple. and very plain. And I say it is born out of what we spoke this morning. But I would rehearse this, and hopefully our hearts will gain this as a point from the Lord to our hearts tonight. Joy. No, let me make this more specific. Your joy is born as Christ is seen by you again. When you see the Lord Jesus, and you know you've seen the Lord Jesus, the result for your heart will be the joy of the Lord. If your heart is alive unto Him. I want us to think very briefly on this scene and upon what we read of here this evening, of Philip going down to this place and the joy that was produced. The first thing I want us to understand as we consider this tonight is that it was an unlikely joy. An unlikely joy. You know, there were great obstacles to knowing the joy of the Lord. May I say this? There are always obstacles to knowing the joy of the Lord. The devil erects walls to keep joy away from the people of God. How many and how varied are these walls? They come in every shape and size. They come in every kind of area of your life. There are things that are erected particularly to keep you from knowing the joy of the Lord in your heart. Whether it's the concerns of the day or the covetings of the heart. There are many walls that are built to keep you from knowing the joy of the Lord. And if it is not enough for the devil to tell us about these walls to discourage us, he will gladly take us on a tour to more fully describe all the things that stand against us. All too willing to let you know why it is that you cannot have joy. And let me tell you this, we are a people who are ready to believe him. Oh yes, here's a reason, there's a reason. Oh, I can't have joy because, after all, I am this or that. And so, we refuse to believe. I say this will always be the case. And we, most often, are very aware of all the impediments to blessing and joy. And to steal a phrase that resounds in my head as Bunyan-like. Oh, how they seem monstrous big. How large are the impediments. How grievous are the infractions. How thoroughly disgusting are the shortfallings that would keep us from joy. The joy of the Lord, it was something that this city, you'd have to say, would have looked at and said, well, it's unlikely for us to know such a thing. Unlikely for a number of reasons. It was unlikely because of the servant that was involved. Philip was a great man of God. Philip was a man who was mightily used of God. Philip was a man who walked with the Lord personally and saw the Lord use him in many, many great ways, to the subduing of devils, to the healing of ills, and to the preaching of the gospel. But the thing I want you to understand about Philip was that he was a sinner. Philip was a man who was in need of the blood washing of Jesus Christ. And if you wanted to take that man and stand him up by himself over here and say, let's talk about Philip by himself, apart from the grace of God, you'd have to say what a disgusting thing it is to have to behold. He would say that of himself. We would have to say that of ourselves. And though he was a deacon chosen of the Lord, one upon whom the Scripture says the Holy Spirit was, he was an unlikely reason for joy to come. you and I are always in the way when it comes to the Lord doing His work. It is that He takes us and He makes us to be fit for His use that makes things change. I say there are many things that you could possibly know about Philip, things that we could surmise, and I think we probably would be right. I don't think it would have been unlikely that the same caution and hesitation about the Samaritans that was in the disciples when the Lord Jesus came to that place probably was in him as well. Here is a man, though, that the Lord overruled all things concerning his heart, and he was used to preach the gospel. We are all an impediment for the joy of the Lord to be seen. If the joy of the Lord's descending is tied to our character and ability, there would never be any. We might as well admit that. We might as well say that is the truth. We must also say that does not keep the power of God from doing what the Lord intends for it to do. Also, I would suggest to you that it was unlikely for the joy that is spoken of here rose in spite of a day of persecution. Yes, the servant was weak, though a great man of God, he yet was still a weak man by himself. But then, on top of that, the day in which he ministered, the day of which we read, was a day of violent persecution of the Church of Christ. You read of that persecution, and particularly what was done at the hand of Saul of Tarsus. It was a day when men would have to own Christ with blood being seen, probably. I say there were definite outward reasons why joy should not come down and flood this place. Severe trial was the lot of the people of God. You think about these trials. Stephen had been killed. Men and women were imprisoned. Christians were having to leave their homes and be scattered to the winds. Everything was against the child of God. And that was the best of it before that was done amongst the Jews, who own the God of the Scriptures. What could you imagine to be the lot of those who would live among the Samaritans, who would be even worse? Yes, there was seemingly every reason to fear what would happen upon a profession of faith in Christ. It was a day of persecution. It was a day of hardness. It was a day of sore trial. Would you expect joy to be seen in such a day? Yes, it was. But third, it was a joy that rose in spite of prejudice. Again, I don't want to make too much out of this, but I will have to simply say Philip was a Jew. The people to whom he preached were Samaritans. There were prejudices and pride on both sides of that line. And Philip may have wondered what the purpose or use was in speaking to these people. In the mind of the Jews, these people were not likely candidates for grace. And even if they did receive grace, they were not going to be of much use after that. What could they do? And in the eyes of the Samaritans, Philip may have been seen as a self-righteous Jew coming in to tell them what to do. Who needs that? My point that I'm making here is simply this. There are a million reasons that can be imagined why joy should and will not be the portion of the people whose hearts are given to Christ. You can think of a zillion reasons. But none of those reasons are able to keep the Lord from bringing the joy of heart to His people when He is seen. It is something that transcends man's understanding. It is, I say, a product of redemption and a product of regeneration. When a man is made alive again by the Holy Spirit, by necessity, when the enlivened heart sees Jesus, it will rejoice. That is seen here. In spite of anything that you might want to say, well, it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. It did happen. Because these people saw Christ again. Which brings me to my second point. It was an unlikely joy, but it was, number two, an unstoppable joy. Here's the great thrust of the words of our text. The joy of the Lord was an unstoppable flood that came and swept up the city. Again, our minds would look at that phrase and that we read and say, how can this be? Again, I have probably already said this tonight, but I'm going to rehearse this. I want you to see that unstoppable joy came because it was a joy that was founded on the preaching of Christ. When Philip came to these people and he preached, he did not preach up what they could do. He preached what Christ had done. Oh, what a difference in focus that is. How needful it is for us in this day to have again that distinction made from the men behind the pulpits. It is not to our part to preach up to the people of God what it is that you can do. Whether it is a right thing or a wrong thing, it doesn't make any difference. Our place is not to preach what you can do, but to preach what Christ has done. Period. That is what this man preached. And I say to a true child of God, every word that can be heard about the blessed Son of God and what He has done and what He has accomplished and what He is doing sparks rejoicing. It can't help anything but. In fact, I say this, there's nothing that tears down barriers, blows away obstacles, lightens the darkness and sweetens the soul like the preaching of Christ. There is one and only one that can bring the souls of men unstoppable joy, and that's the Lord Jesus. Second, I would point out this. It was unstoppable because it was a joy that was born from the power of God. Our reading tells us tonight that the people with one accord gave heed to the word of God, and that is found in verse 6. I say this is a most unusual response, at least to our thinking. It is not an unusual response when you consider the nature of the work of God. When we look at it, though, we say how unusual it is that men would give heed to the preaching of the Word. It just doesn't seem to make... You've got to have something that impels the heart to want to heed and causes them to want to come and give heed. Now, we see that there were miracles that were done in the name of the Lord. But these are still the result of the gospel, not the cause of the gospel's power. Men did not believe simply because they saw the power of God. They knew the power of God, and the result was that there was a changing of lives, a changing of heart. And the outflow of that was, here are attending circumstances that prove that the Lord was among them. Let me just simply say this. And this has never changed and never will change. The preaching of Jesus Christ is all that we have to reach the souls of men. It is all that we have that can transform a heart to the point of joy. I'm going to say something else here about what the church has embraced. We have gone into a day in which we have believed some silly notion. And I'm not sure where it began, but I'm sure it didn't begin with the Lord nor His Word. That we have a new generation. That our young people are not like us, their parents. That the young people need to have something new and something vibrant and something happening in order for them to stay in the church, in order for them to be involved. If we don't cook up something new for our young people, they will leave us and they will go into the world and they will become like the world. So we need to keep something that's attractive to young people. We got to think up something new for them to get them involved and to get them in. And let me tell you what, every single thing that we have come up with has been absolutely useless. Why? Because the thing that will keep young people in the church, the thing that will keep young people from going after the world, is that our young people hear of Jesus Christ. They hear the preaching of Christ and their heart responds to the person of Christ. And as they believe and as they embrace the Savior presented in the Word, it will cause their lives to be changed in the same way that it has been ours. And this silly notion that we have to present something else, other, we can't just simply rely on the preached Word of God anymore. We have to have something else in order to ensure that our young people will stay with us. It is not only a silly thing, but it is a tragic thing because it is false from beginning to end. There is one way in which men know the joy of God and fulfilling of the heart, and it is by meeting the person of Christ. It is He that said, in this very same place, I am the one who is the water. If you will drink, you'll never be thirsty again. That is not only true for you and me as adults, that is true for our young people. And I say what is the tragic thing is that we have then bended what we are trying to do in the Church of Jesus Christ today, and we've made it so convoluted and so confusing, and our young people are now gravitating to the things that we are manufacturing, and they're missing out on hearing of Christ. There are many things that we can do that will excite men or cause enthusiasm. We can offer much that will cause men's hearts to forget about their need or think differently about themselves or the law of God. We can do a whole lot to make men feel better. But the power of God attends the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul says it plainly in Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and can I replace a word, and also to the Samaritan, also to the Greek. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter what generation it is, whether it's our parents' generation, whether it's our generation, or whether it's our children's generation. The answer for the need of heart is Jesus Christ. The answer of how a man will be able to walk in joy is Jesus Christ. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake. And there was great joy in that city. heeding the message of what Jesus has done brings joy. Oh, that the Lord will allow that to be seen again. It was an unlikely joy. It was an unstoppable joy. But my last thought, and very quickly, I want you to see with me that it was an unselfish joy. Unselfish, and then I'm taking Philip into account here. The cause of joy was quite apart from any man, even Philip. No man was advanced here. No man was held up as some great one. There was nobody as a man that received any glory there in the city of Samaria. There was no self. Again, here is something that we need to understand. When the Lord Jesus is seen and heeded and loved by the people of God, no man stands forth as a preeminent one. It is Christ that gets all the glory. The rejoicing was in the person of the Lord Jesus being exalted, not also in the reception of the blessing alone. There were many, many blessings that happened there. There were great blessings that took place in Samaria. Sometimes we get ourselves all caught up with all the different blessings that the Lord brings us, and we forget about the one who's actually blessing us. There were many things that were done there in Samaria, mighty things, by way of blessing, but they were not the cause of the joy. Jesus had visited again through His servant, through the power of the Holy Ghost. But Jesus had visited again, and the city was made glad. Oh, for a taste of that. Oh, for a day in which we would see that again. I think here is the subject for the praying of God's people. More than anything, our day, the day in which we live, needs to see the preaching of Christ again that grips the hearts of people through the power of the Spirit of God. And so allows the people of God to realize, my joy is in Him. My joy is not in this, whatever this may be. My joy is in the person of Jesus Christ. And there was great joy in that city. The hope that we have is that that city, which was a wicked city, was made glad. Again, how much more does that description fit the city in which we live? It could be the same thing. The Lord would allow for the Lord Jesus to be seen. Well, may the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and God, again this night, we are thankful for the word of God. And Lord, we do pray that Thou will bless the word and use it in our hearts. We pray that Thou will allow the preaching of the Lord Jesus to bring up within our souls the joy of the Lord. Lord, we put ourselves before Thee for this. Lord, I pray now that Thou will allow Thy blessing and Thy keeping to be upon these, Thy people, as they walk before Thee in the days of this week. I pray again that Thou will preserve them, go before them, allow them to hear Thy voice much in the Word of God. I pray that Thou will let them know the preserving of the Lord from all the designs and ways and wiles of the wicked one. We pray that Thou wilt let Jesus Christ be precious to His people. And this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.